Last month, the Prime Minister of the United Kingdom appointed a new government position. If it was over here, it'd be called the Secretary of Defense or Secretary. Over there, they're the Minister of this and that. And they appointed a new government position, a Minister for Loneliness. According to a report published by the Commission on Loneliness, 9 million people in the United Kingdom feel lonely often or always. And it ranges from everyone, from the elderly to even college students, surrounded by people, but constantly feeling alone. This is a problem in this world. There's a problem of loneliness, of isolation. And sometimes it is involuntary. People would love to be connected to other people. Sometimes it is self-imposed. And oftentimes it isn't a lack of people being around. Many times it's people in the most crowded rooms, in the biggest cities, that still feel the most lonely. They're cut off from real relationships with one another. And I'll tell you, you could appoint government ministers and programs all day long, but no government program is going to solve this. As Christians, we know that we are not meant to live alone or to live in isolation with each other. God created Adam and said it's not good for man to be alone. This whole series that we're doing about living the Christian life together is getting that point across that God wants us to have lives that are connected to each other, especially our brothers and sisters in Christ, and especially our brothers and sisters in the same local church, the relationship that we are supposed to, that we are called to have to each other, and in a way that if we are living this life, if we're realizing this reality the way that we should, that there wouldn't be the sense of loneliness, that I'm sure still there are many people in here that in one way or another feel that way. That don't feel that they have the connection with someone they can talk to, someone that is there for them. And that's part of our overall purpose in looking at what Paul is saying to us, what God is saying to us through Paul in Romans 12, and how we can keep doing this better, realizing what God has for us. So let's read from the book of Romans 12. Verses 4 and 5 are the verses that we're going to focus on. But we'll rewind here and start with verse 3 to get a little running head start. That was the verse from last week. It says, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned." So remember that. Humility is key to what we're going to talk about today. What we're going to talk about in serving one another when we get to those verses. It's the first thing Paul talks about as a characteristic of the renewed mind. That instead of putting yourself on top and seeking the highest position, we're able to think soberly about ourselves. And we're willing to take the low position instead of clamoring for the high position. Then verse 4 and 5 for today. "For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, having individually member." "So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another." We'll think through this, and we look at this. I think there's at least three characteristics that we can see. Three attributes that this passage, these verses are telling us about what it means to be united together in the body of Christ. And we're going to summarize these as teaching that there needs to be unity, that there is unity, there's diversity, and interdependence. Unity, diversity, and interdependence. And we'll do them in that order. If we did them in a different order, if we did diversity, unity, interdependence, it would be, you could remember it as DUI, but that might give you the wrong impression as far as what we're getting across here today. So we will do UDI instead. So our first point that we're going to make, and this needs to go first because this is the foundation for everything else, is that within the body of Christ, unity is a reality, that it is something that is already a reality. And I think we need to point this out because sometimes we get real down on the church. And people say, oh, you know, Christians, they're not united. We're not where we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be united and have all this, and we're just not. And it's up to us to make this unity. It's up to us to make this come together, and it's just not something that's actually there. Instead, we need to realize that there is a real and objective unity that already exists. Whether you realize it, whether you feel it or not, whether we're living it out the way that we should, there is something real that is there already. Unity is not something that we feel. It is not something that we create. First and foremost, it is already a reality. In the same way, you did not choose your brothers and sisters, those of you that have siblings. You know, I think about my brother and sister. I have a younger brother and I have a younger sister. And I don't know what it was like with you growing up, but for us, thinking back on childhood, I think we just annoyed each other 24/7 all the time. And pretty much every car ride, the only thing I remember is, you're touching me! Stop touching me! Like, this is the line! You're crossing the line! And don't bug me. And then we would do stuff to intentionally, you know, bug the other person. You know, I'm not touching you. I'm not touching you. You do this. Is anyone else or just me? I might have been more annoying than anyone as a kid. I will easily grant that. But that seemed to be, you know, the whole childhood growing up, just annoying each other, bugging each other. sometimes some of the things that we did to each other, too, looking back. And my brother, I remember there was a time I was standing on top of the steps to the basement. He came behind me and just out of the blue pushed me down the steps. I landed on my head on the concrete at the bottom, which might explain a few things. But I'll say there's time too. I was in the backyard and I noticed like a beehive in the ground, you know, like one of those, it's a little hole with like, you know, filled with bees. And so I got a Nerf football and I jammed it in there. I said, Regan, hey, come and punt this football. Yeah, so he comes running, you know, kicks it, and yeah. I still remember him, like, rounding the corner by the block, being, you know, chased by bees. I think he got stung, like, 8 times. So part of the relationship that we had. My sister, there was a lot of, you know, where you do the, you know, stop hitting yourself, that type of thing. I texted her just kind of early this morning. I was just thinking about this, and I said, hey, sis, what were some of those stories? Because she loves to tell these stories about how I was an awful brother. And maybe I shouldn't have done it. She texted back. When I looked at my phone later on, there were 7 texts. like, wow, oh, so many. I have no way to know if this is true. She could be making this up. And I told her, okay, these are ones that I've already told the congregation about, so are there others? She says, there's the classic of times that you chase me with mouse guts. And I don't remember that. And then some other story where supposedly I tied her to the mailbox and left her there. But in my defense, you know, my brother and sister, they were just so annoying. You know, they did annoying things. They looked annoying. We just annoyed each other. And my mom would tell me, and I said, no, this can't be true. She would tell me, when you grow up, you and your brother and sister, you're going to be best friends. I said, no, that's ridiculous. There's no way. And she kept telling me that. And you know what? Yeah, we're great best friends. I love my brother and sister so much. You know, they're just great, super godly people. We talk about things that, you know, nobody else would be able to talk about with. My brother actually, my brother became a youth pastor. My sister is a pastor's wife. We didn't come from a ministry family. Maybe we just all sense God, our need for God's grace from our childhood. At least I did. But just great, you know, godly people. I enjoy my brother. I respect him. I enjoy his personality. I enjoy my sister so much, you know, who I, you know, terrorized and, you know, she was so annoying to me. She's one of the people I would most want to be around. I mean, there are times where I will, you know, text her and say, "Hey, sis, you know, come on over. Let's just hang out tonight and watch TV." And it's like, I know she's 6 hours away. And it's not going to happen. But just as I just love to hang out with her. I just enjoy her sweet spirit. I enjoy her personality, her sense of humor. But I wouldn't have believed it when my mom and dad told me, "You'll be best friends." I've told my kids this as now they're in the back seat. I'm driving them home from school. "Yo, stop touching me. You're coming. You're crossing the line. You got to scooch over." There were some conversations like this morning. And I tried to tell them, "You're going to grow up and be best friends." And they don't believe it. But you know what? None of us chose who our brothers and sisters were. But it's just a reality. We're part of this family already. And the Bible consistently, it has lots of images for the body of Christ. And one of the images that it has is we're part of a family. Consistently, it refers to us as brothers and sisters of one another. Jesus Christ is our eldest brother. God the Father is our adoptive father, has brought us into the family. We're brothers and sisters of one another. And here's why I say all this. Because as you think through other people here that you know are your brothers and sisters in Christ, people that you go to church with, I bet there's at least someone, there might be a list, of people that kind of, that irritate you, that kind of get under your skin. They're the ones you'd rather not hang out with. You just, okay? Let's not, you know, name names or don't be pointing or, you know, but there's probably someone, isn't there? Here's what I want to tell you. You're brothers and sisters in Christ. One day, you're going to be best friends. You are going to be best friends, and not just for a while. It may not be on this earth. I hope it is. But you realize you're going to just be spending eternity together, right? And we'll be rid of our sin. We'll be rid of our selfishness, our bitterness, and all these different things. That person that annoys you the most right now, as a brother and sister of Christ, is going to be your best friend forever. Literally your best friend forever. Because it will be forever and ever and ever. Does that change things if we start thinking of that and realizing that now? See, we're already part of this group together. We're already part of this Christian family, whether you want to be in it or not. The same way you don't opt out of your home family, you don't opt out of your Christian family as well. Instead, we mature and we learn to live each other and we learn to appreciate each other. Our unity is a reality. It's not something that we just feel. It's not something that we create. It is a real unity. And that's what Scripture says, that it doesn't tell us to create the unity of the Spirit. It tells us to maintain the unity of the Spirit, but the unity is something that it's based on Christ and only Christ, and it's something that's created by the Holy Spirit, not by us. In another place in Scripture, in Ephesians 4, 1 through 3, Paul writes this. He says, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness." There's a lot of parallels to the past sermons from Romans. Humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Preparing for this series, I decided to read a book by Dietrich Bonhoeffer, Life Together. He was a German pastor during the up through time of World War II, and he was executed by the Nazis, and has some helpful things in the book. And one of the things he says is, "Christian brotherhood is not an ideal, but a divine reality. It's not based on emotion. It's based on truth." And for us, it's part of it is living this Christian family that we are. Now, too often, even our families, we don't actually act like families. Too often families these days instead act like a collection of individuals with iPhones that tend to stay at the same house. But just because that's how it is doesn't mean that's how it ought to be, and that's not how it ought to be within the Christian family, especially. Scripture also uses, as it does in this passage in Romans, the metaphor of the body of Christ. And it's more than just a metaphor. It's a reality that we really are part of this body. We really are part of this new organism, this circle of being in Christ and being united to Him. This is a common image. We saw that in the Romans passage we're looking at. You could look at other places, Colossians 1:18. And He, Jesus, is the head of the body, the church. When it refers to the church, it's referring to believers, to those that are born again, that have trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior and entered into that relationship with Him, and therefore with one another. Ephesians 4:12 through 16, 1 Corinthians 12, we won't look at all of those. When we think of what the body is, some characteristics, a body is connected. It is supposed to be. We do not have detachable limbs and arms, and that's supposed to be. We do not have detached from our head. We are connected together. And just the same way that you did not choose your body parts, you did not choose which members you have. That's what it's talking about when it says members are different body parts. You did not choose. Those are part of the body of Christ with you. We just have them. And we're here together. When did you get placed into the body of Christ? It happened at the moment that you believed. At the moment when in repentance you turned to the Lord Jesus Christ and trusted Him alone as your Savior. If you have done that, if God has brought you to that point of saving faith, you became a part of the body of Christ at that moment. If you've just been attending church, but you have never personally put your trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, well, then that's in the future for you. I hope it's in the future for you, and I hope it's something that happens today where you trust Jesus Christ and turn to Him for your sins and realize that He is the only way for you to be saved by grace alone through faith alone. But when you do that, you become part of the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body." And it's referring to the body of Christ. When it says baptized into one body, this is something that happens the moment that you're saved. I don't think this is a reference here primarily to water baptism. Water baptism is a picture of this. The word baptism means immersion. And so when you are saved, the Holy Spirit immerses you. He places you into this new reality, into the body of Christ. Okay, if the body of Christ is the swimming pool, this is when the Holy Spirit puts you into it. And you're now part of this new group. He took you out of your old group, which is in Adam, in which there's death and condemnation, and now you're put into the body of Christ. This is your new family. You've been taken out of the old one, adopted into a new family. And that happens at the moment that you are saved. And Jesus Christ is the only real foundation for this. He's the only real foundation for our fellowship. If we try to seek this in other things, common interests, just we like hanging out with each other, just friendships and doing stuff together, and it's not at the core, because of Jesus Christ, it will never happen, and it will never happen right. Jesus Christ is the only real and true foundation. It is created by the Holy Spirit. It's a divine work, a divine reality. Union is a reality, and we need to start living like it is true. Before we move on, let me give you, I think, a warning. And this is something I got out of reading Life Together by Bonhoeffer, and I thought this was very perceptive. And this kind of goes a little beyond kind of another level of depth, but let me read this to you. He points out that Christian brotherhood is not an ideal, but a divine reality. It's not just an ideal, some ideal thing that we aspire for. And what he means is that some Christians, and this could be a problem that this really happens, they have an ideal of what they think Christian brotherhood and community should look like, and then when their experience doesn't seem to match up to that, they say, well, the whole thing's a failure, and then walk away from it, sometimes very disillusioned. Let me read you kind of an extended quote from this, because I do think this is very helpful and very perceptive. He writes, "Innumerable times a whole Christian community has broken down because it has sprung from a wish dream. The serious Christian, set down for the first time in a Christian community, is likely to bring with him a very definite idea of what Christian life together should be and to try and realize it. But God's grace speedily shatters such dreams. By sheer grace, God will not permit us to live even for a brief period in a dream world. He does not abandon us to those rapturous experiences and those lofty moods that come over us like a dream. God is not a God of the emotions, but a God of truth. Only that fellowship with which faces such disillusionment with all its unhappy and ugly aspects begins to be what it should be in God's sight, begins to grasp in faith the promise that is given to it. He goes on, he who loves his dream of community more than the Christian community itself becomes a destroyer of the latter. Even though his personal intentions may be ever so honest and earnest and sacrificial, God hates visionary dreaming. It makes the dreamer proud and pretentious. The man who fashions a visionary ideal of community demands that it be realized by God and others and by himself. And he enters the community of Christians with his demands, sets up his own law, and judges the brethren and God himself accordingly. When things do not go his way, he calls the effort a failure. And when his ideal picture is destroyed, he sees the community going to smash. So he becomes first an accuser of his brethren, then an accuser of God, and finally the despairing accuser of himself. When a person becomes alienated from a Christian community in which he has been placed and begins to raise complaints about it, he had better examine himself first to see whether the trouble is not due to his wish dream that should be shattered by God. And if this be the case, let him thank God for leading him into this predicament. It says, Christian brotherhood is not an ideal which we must realize. It is a reality created by God in which we may participate. See, in this life, we are still sinners. I think that's what he's getting at. And so a Christian community, we can't feel these great intentions. But if you're expecting some perfect existence where you never have to worry about somebody offending you, you never have to bear up with somebody that is an annoyance to you, there never needs to be forgiveness offered because nobody would ever sin, that's not the Christian community in this life. It will be in glory, but in this life, we need to be told things like forgive one another, just as Christ forgave you. We do need to be told to bear with one another because there's things that are going to need forgiving. There's things that we're going to have to bear up with, things that would annoy us, and we choose to bear with it because we say, that's my brother, that's my sister, and I'm not going to let this wreck that relationship that God has us in. So unity is a reality. It's not just this wish. It's something that God has created. Second, there's diversity within the body of Christ. We see this in the passage. We're one body, we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. They're different types of members. Just as in our body, we have different body parts. And some of this we will be talking about more when we get back to this and we talk about serving with our spiritual gifts, that God did not create us uniform with all the same spiritual gifts and all the same functions. So we won't spend a lot of time on this, but we need to realize that we are not the same. We are not supposed to be the same. Unity does not mean uniformity. Just as your lungs and your heart do not do the same thing, and it is good for you that your lungs and heart do not do the same thing, in the same way that many members that are part of the body of Christ have different functions. And if we expect the other people to function the same way that we do, to excel in the same things, that we can be discounting other people and the gift that they have to us because we expect a mirror image of ourselves. This diversity refers to gifts and abilities. I think it also refers to personalities, different personalities that God has put within the body of Christ, races that we are supposed to worship together, all peoples and nations. God does not have a favorite group that is there. His group is the human race that he is calling into relationship with himself. We should be against any divisions that come from racism. Anything that we see in our heart that is like that, we need to be fighting against and working against. Not divisions in social status. Any other, these type of things, they're not things that should divide us, but they are diversity, and they're diverse by design, by God's design. He has called different types of people into community with himself, people of different backgrounds, people that have had lives growing up in the church, people that have been pulled out of some different sins and dysfunctions, and we all have sins and dysfunctions and a variety of different things, and God has placed us together by his design. Church is not a just like you club. So don't expect everyone to be the same or to excel at the same things. You think of ducks and squirrels? You know, ducks are not great at climbing trees. Squirrels are not great at swimming. Ducks are really good at swimming. Squirrels are really good at climbing trees. And sometimes we have to realize, hey, don't expect a squirrel to swim like a duck, and don't expect a duck to climb a tree like a squirrel, or you're going to have unrealistic expectations. There's sometimes where God calls us to do something supernaturally that is beyond our capacities, and at that time he will give you the grace to do that. But if we try to make everyone fit in the same mold as us, we're setting ourselves and we're setting them up for failure. And we'll talk more about that when we talk about serving with our spiritual gifts when we get to verses 6 through 8. But even through all of our diversity, we're still united because we have the most common, the most important thing in common. Even if you are here and you feel like you have, there's someone else here and you have no hobbies together, you don't like the same entertainment or not entertainment, you don't talk about the same things, you don't do the same things, you're at a different stage of life. If you are Christians, if you have Jesus Christ as your first love, you have the most important thing in common with every brother and sister in Christ that's in this room. So there's unity, there's diversity, and there's interdependence. And interdependence is a necessity. We're not just different and united, but we're put together to work together. We depend on each other. Just the same way that your heart and your lungs need each other, the heart isn't going to last long without the lungs, and the lungs aren't going to last long without the heart, and that goes for pretty much every part of your body. And that's how it is with the members, with the parts of the body of Christ. And we need to realize that God has designed us with a built-in need for each other. We tend to want to be self-sufficient. We tend to want to be our own person, that we could make it in isolation if we had to. God has not created any of us that way. He has not gifted you with everything that you need to be self-sufficient. I mean, there's reasons why God withholds certain strengths from each of us, why he withholds different gifts. So none of us have it go to our head that we are the complete package and we can do everything. We have certain weaknesses. I have certain weaknesses. I need other people to help me with. Things that I can't do, but other people can do really well for others and into my life as well. And that goes for every single one of us. God has designed your strengths strategically. God has designed your weaknesses also strategically. And part of it, he did it to reveal this need that we have for each other. We're interconnected, like the body is connected. I started thinking about just this metaphor of a body and just all the systems that we have. And this verse isn't specifically saying this, but you think of all the different ways that our body is connected. We share a common nervous system, don't we? That sends, you know, information from our brain through our spinal cord to our body and then back. In the same way as the body of Christ, we're called to have a shared nervous system. When other people are hurt, we are supposed to feel that hurt. When someone else is grieving, when someone else is in despair, we are supposed to feel that. It would be unhealthy if our hand is getting sliced and the rest of our body just doesn't care about it. It's good that we are connected with the common nervous system, and we need to be like that to each other, with the hurts and with the joys as well too. That their good is your good. We work in cooperation, receiving instructions from our common head, Jesus Christ. We share a common digestive and circulatory system. We take in nutrients, and it needs to go to the body. We're called to nourish one another, to feed, to build each other up. And that's, I believe, for all of us to be doing in different ways. Pastor Nick and I have a certain role in doing that. Sunday school teachers do. Parents have a role in doing that. But all of us are called to be feeding each other, to be speaking God's truth into each other's lives. We're called to admonish one another with biblical truth, with wisdom. We admonish each other with spiritual song, encouraging one another, especially when the other is failing or weak or faint. We share a skeletal system so we can support and hold each other up. We share a musculatory system so we can work together, so we can serve Christ, so we can do the mission that he calls us to do. We share an immune system so we can fight off sin together, both within the body of Christ, keeping us free from the wolves, from the gangrene, from the things that can attack the body. Scripture talks about that a lot, keeping us healthy as a group and keeping the individual members healthy. We're not just concerned about our own spiritual health, but the spiritual health of the other part of the body of Christ as well. Bonhoeffer said, "There's no sin in thought, word, or deed, no matter how personal or secret, that does not inflict injury upon the whole fellowship." You may think that you have some secret thing and it doesn't affect anybody but you, but we're kidding ourselves if you think that. Final insight. Unity is always mediated through Christ. It's never in any way just one person and one person without Christ. It's always meant to be, and real unity needs to be with Christ in the center. Another quote I pulled from Bonhoeffer: within the spiritual community, there is never in any way an immediate relationship of one to another. That's what he means by immediate, with like nothing in between. And so there's a mediator, there's something that goes in between, that needs to be Jesus Christ. And I think how many problems we have in life with relationships. And it's like this with everyone else that is in the secular world. I mean, they're just person on person. They never have Christ in the center. And isn't it too often that sometimes we try to be like that even as Christians? We just want to have a close relationship with that person instead of having Christ in the center of this. I know there's people here that you've had knee replacements and different things. I haven't had to experience this, but I've heard it's quite the joy when you lose all your cartridge in a joint. Is that the case? When you just have bone, you know, just grinding on bone with no cartilage in the middle? And I think that's kind of the picture, that without Christ, our personal relationships are just bone on bone. And it's no wonder that we grind against each other and we bother each other. But when we have Christ in the center, when we love the other person, not just for them, but because of Christ, because Christ loves them, because Christ has placed us together in this family, that changes everything. That makes those relationships possible and in the way that God intended them to be. After the potluck, we're going to be celebrating communion. And when we do that, it's called communion because it is both communion with us and Jesus Christ, as we think about him and we remember what he has done for us. But there's another sense where the reason we do it together as a church is because it is also communion with one another as believers and Christ. Just as the spokes of a wheel are all connected through the hub, we are all connected to each other through Jesus Christ. In Christ, we have unity, we have diversity, and interdependence. It's a beautiful thing. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We just thank you that you have adopted us into your family, that you have adopted us into the body of Christ, that we have Jesus Christ as our center, as our eldest brother. We thank you that this reality is something that is legal, it is real, it is a reality. We ask that you would help us to live this reality out, that you would help us live as if this reality is true, because it is. And to recognize that our brothers and sisters in Christ, we need them, that no matter how much, if some do get under our skin, you've called us not to a wish dream, but to a reality where we can forgive one another, that we can do that because of Jesus Christ being our center, and that there will be a day when people that annoyed us most, we will be best friends forever with Jesus Christ as our center. Thank you for this new community that you have created, Lord God. And it is only by you and by the power of the Spirit working in us that we can strive to live this out the way that we ought. So we thank you so much. We don't deserve this. We give you all praise. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.